Today we're in Ephesians 1 through 3, and we're not going to be solely in Ephesians 1 through 3, but it's the root passage. And I'm not going to read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. We're going to simply roll into the message. And I think that our church, not that we are unique in needing this, but every church really needs to have a annual or a quarterly or every other year just meeting and remind ourselves what a church is, remind ourselves what the church is, remind ourselves of the mission of the church, remind ourselves what Christians are, who Christians are, and what living the life of a believer looks like. Full disclosure, the content in this message is adapted from Capitol Hill Baptist Church's content, so it's not unique to me. I'm not going to claim that I wrote this from scratch, but I'll claim being resourceful. And our new member class is four classes. Two of them are taken and adapted from some of Capitol Hill Baptist content. They allow us to do that. They graciously put on their website, this is for any church to use for anything. So I'm giving credit. I'm not plagiarizing, I promise. But since we have most people in the congregation at one time in the Sunday service, I want to use this opportunity to give some direction, some reminding, and some a small look into what we will be teaching in the new member class. Because when new members come, or people come and they want to become members, they will go through this new class. I doubt that everybody in here would say, yeah, I've been a member for 20 years. I want to go through the new member class. So in light of that reality, I'd just like to take the opportunity to dive into some of the new member class. And today, the main point is going to be church membership enables us to live out the one another commands. It validates the power of the gospel. And it's important because God loves the church. Basically, we're going to answer, why join a church? That's the main purpose for today. Now, there are many attitudes towards church, and I'm sure this isn't going to be a surprise to any of us in here. I bet every single person in here has met somebody with this attitude or has had this attitude themselves. The first attitude is some people say that they follow Jesus, but they're not into organized religion. I used to say that, you know, when I was a freshman in college. You meet people at parties and stuff. Hey, are you a Christian? I'm spiritual. I was so clever. You know, I was so open-minded, man. But some people, they say they follow Jesus, but they're not into organized religion. Others are church hoppers. Some find groups in churches that they like and they attend those groups, but then they don't commit to membership or they don't come to the Sunday service. They just like, let's say, the widow group or a singles group or a shooting group. Some churches have groups that we like and we go there for that, but then we don't commit to anything else. Others find a preacher they like. They attend the Sunday service, but they slip out right away after the Sunday service and they never join. And all these attitudes have one thing in common. The people that hold them consider themselves Christians, but they see the church as pretty unrelated to their faith. They view Christianity as, and I'm not saying it's not, a solely personal experience that I have with myself in my quiet time with God, or when I go for a walk, or when I'm gardening. That's my church. You heard that country music song? That's my church. I can't sing. But there's a new country music song that's been out for a couple of years, and she's talking about how she's driving in a car with the windows down, listening to Johnny Cash and other people, and the whole point is, that's my church. Listen, the church was ordained and established by Christ, and it is not an individual experience. You can't go off and just create, well, you can in our country, your own church. You can do that. Churches plant other churches. But my point is, you don't do it, you don't live your Christian life on your own. You need each other. And it's all throughout Scripture. The people that hold these ideas, they don't view the church as really related to their faith, and they all have a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 is a beautiful description of our salvation. This is what Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is. Chapter 1 is a beautiful description of our salvation. We're saved from our sins to the praise of God's glory. And then when you move into chapter 2 and you look at chapter 2, verse 4, it reads, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ." He made us, not you, not I. He made us together alive in Christ. All of the epistles, all of these letters, they're written to congregations in Rome, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Galatia. It's not Paul, apostle of God, chosen by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to Doug, 5345 Hutchinson Road only. They're written to churches. Now, there's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Those are precise. But all of these one another verses, all of the lessons that we learn from the epistles are to a group. They're to congregations. And the first implication of the gospel that we see here in Ephesians is that the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles is destroyed. We all know Jews and Gentiles were separate people. And we see this in chapter 2, 14 to 15. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." This unity is so profound that even Paul even calls it a mystery if you look at Ephesians 3:3. He says that it's a mystery hidden for generations, but now made known, in 3:3 and 3:6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members together of one body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's have a moment of prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you have broken the hostility, broken the differences that we all have compared to one another down, and that you have joined us together. You have joined us together. You've broken down societal barriers. You've broken down personality barriers. You've broken down whole people group barriers in order to unite a people from every culture, every tribe, every tongue, every nation to yourself, making us one people together to glorify your name. We thank you for that. And we ask that while we continue in our study of the scripture, that you show that to us, that you convict us in our hearts of how we ought to live together. In Jesus' name, amen. So why did God do this? God broke down the dividing line. Why did he do it? Why create unity between people who have nothing in common? Well, in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." God intends to do these amazing things through the church, to glorify himself, to unite a people that are all different from each other, even in language and culture, all united together. And he's doing it to glorify himself through the church. He's using the church to do it. He's not using K-Love, and he's not using Crew. He's not using Baptist ministries on NKU's campus. Those are all para-church organizations. They're groups. They're good, but they're not the church. The church isn't fundamentally about instructing or singing. It's about a community of people who are different from each other in the world's eyes, but yet live together in unity and love because they share Christ. Instruction fuels the church. Praise is the response of the church. But as at its core, the church community is for the praise of God. Church can be messy. Church can hurt. It's not easy to love people who are different from you. But that's the whole point. When the world looks at us, they see a bunch of people who are different from each other, who are bearing with each other out of love. Why? Because God has done something to us. And God is continuing to do something in our church, in the body of Christ. And the world sees it as light, and it is salt of the earth. That love is a different kind of love from the world's love. And as Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? If we love if only people that we love are the people that are just like us, or the people that present absolutely no challenge to our relationships or life, that's nothing. That's easy. That's avoidance. But loving people who are different than yourself, that's an act of God. That's why a small group of people just like you or attending a church but not investing doesn't accomplish the goal that God has set for the church. It's one thing to live a holy life in isolation, like a monk, let's say. No one would really be impressed by that. No one would really think, oh, look, it's just a guy being holy, living off himself. I'm so impressed. Why does he do that? Let's go out there and be like him. People, the world, they aren't perplexed by one man or one woman living some isolated, holy life. But what they are perplexed about, what they do look at and wonder, is the church. Why are all 70 of us living like that together, denying ourselves, being servants to one another, loving each other, no matter who we are, just because we share Christ in common? That's the light that attracts the bug people to the bug zapper. Not that when they get here we zap them, but you get the illustration. What's different is Christ, is Christians who love each other, who are committed to each other, who have difficult conversations and share in each other's joys and burdens, as our church covenant says. That's the church. That's why if you consider yourself a Christian, you need to be a meaningful member of one of them. And now we're going to look through Scripture and see that through the one another verses and various other commands in Scripture, it's impossible to live them out unless you are a member of Christ's body, unless you are a member of a local church. And these are commands. They're commands. They're not suggestions. They're not, hey, you guys should probably just be cool to each other. You guys should love each other. They are commands. They're imperatives. They're not suggestions. So we're now going to look at some. First, we'll look at some of the love one another verses. Much of this body life, much of congregational or church life in the New Testament involves commands to love one another. And we see in 1 Peter 2:17, he tells us, love the brotherhood of believers. That's 1 Peter 2:17. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This isn't a fuzzy feeling. This isn't, ooh, I got my coffee in me and everything's great. I'm just top of the world right now. I feel like that sometimes. But this is love with staying power. It's not just, I feel like this, that's great, it's a warm and fuzzy. It's, I am committed to this. When somebody shoots a spitball and hits me, I'm not going to leave and go find another church. I'm committed because we love each other and we've been united by Christ with each other. Again, we can look at Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then two verses later, Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Just like marriage doesn't image Christ's love for the church, if the husband or the wife gets up and walks off the first time sacrifice becomes real, love in a church doesn't say much about the power of the gospel if it has no commitment. If it has no commitment. Think about that. We've gone over this at length on marriage, how marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of the gospel itself. And the church is the illustration. Husbands, lay down your lives like Christ laid down his life for the church. Love your wives like Christ loved the church, like Christ loved you. The church is the bride of Christ. And just like if a husband gets up and walks off from the marriage just because things get a little rough for a season, we aren't to be like that in the church. Because it doesn't show the love of the gospel. Just like the marriage would not show the love of the gospel if that's how the marriage was. What is important about these passages is that they are given to all Christians. This kind of deep, committed love for other Christians isn't something that we just grow into over time. It's expected of all Christians. And it's something you can only do with Christians that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis. You can't fulfill the one another verses, commands, if you never see each other. If you never commit to anything with the body or with another person. Just like you can't be a husband if you never see your wife. Just like you can't be a husband if you never get married. You can't fulfill the commands from God unless you are a Christian who commits to a church. That's the line that we're looking at here. So if you're a Christian, you need to put yourself in a place where you can love this kind of way and where you give others the opportunity to love you like this. So we have the one another verses of love one another. And now we have the encourage one another verses. The second group of one another commands has to do with encouraging each other's faith. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He tells them to encourage one another and build each other up. How would you fulfill that if you are at home watching TV church? Now, I know that there's medical and travel concerns. I'm not downplaying that, but If you get up in the morning and you're like, well, I'm not going to go to church because I can turn it on TV and otherwise you're pretty okay. You can't fulfill these verses. You can't encourage anybody in this church if you wait till I post it online to listen to the service but don't come. You can't rub shoulders with anybody. You can't love anybody if you are not with anybody. And Hebrews 10:24 tells us, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Now, it's good to be a generally encouraging person. Okay, like I'm not saying don't be encouraging in other ways, but that's not what the point is here. The author of Hebrews goes in the very next verse to tell us explicitly what he means. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day meaning Christ's return, the second coming, the day of judgment. Obedience to this command is to be done quite specifically with others in your local church. And I wonder if you've ever even thought about encouraging others in your church as part of God's big plan. When we think of God's plans, it's just so, oh man, God is awesome. He's holy. He's powerful. He does all things. We don't understand all the things he does. It's so magnificent. And then we can easily just overlook the fact that he's bringing about his plan of salvation, his plan for the whole world, for each and one of us, through things as seemingly trivial as loving one another, encouraging one another. Man, I just don't feel like God's heard me in a long time. I wonder about my salvation. Am I really saved? How would I know? You don't, unless you're with the body. Who's going to remind you of Scripture? Who's going to pray Scripture? Who's going to sing Scripture, constantly pouring it into your ears, constantly reading it with your eyes? We are taught by the church gathering. When we're here singing songs, we're not just having a concert. We're singing truths from the Bible to remind us who we are, who God is, how salvation comes. That we are in Christ if we have repented and believe. Maybe God's plan isn't all about us. Maybe God's plan isn't all about you. And in America, we're very me-centered. You can't tell me what to do. I'm my own island. I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't affect other people. That's what we believe. That's a lie. Everything we do affects other people. It's an impossibility. Even if you lived out in a remote area and you weren't doing anything at all, someone loves you and they're worried about you and you're affecting them. God's plan isn't all about you in an individualistic sense. Maybe God is about something grander than that. Maybe even more than he cares about you, he cares about your giving of yourself to build up the local church. Why does he give us gifts? You know, Paul teaches in the Scripture that some of us are toes, some of us are mouths, some of us are necks, some of us are kidneys. I can go on and on. But we have all been gifted something by God to share with the body. And imagine this absurdity. We think that we can be Christians and we can't be a member of a church that we're committed to, a people that we're committed to, that would be like saying, if you cut off all my toes and threw them out in the parking lot, and you cut off my legs and threw them in the backyard, and you cut off my arms and you threw them in the front yard of the parsonage, and you say, well, that's a human being. That is a person. Well, there he is. Look, they're all over here. No, the body is together. You can't be a lone wolf Christian and fulfill these commands or live in this way. Perhaps by your pouring your life into the others in your church in a committed fashion, those who are weaker in the faith will be strengthened and God will be glorified. So we've seen that there are one another commands to love one another. There are one another commands to encourage one another. And then there are one another commands to guard one another. The third group of commands has to do with guarding one another. In Hebrews 12, the author writes to Christians about their responsibility to each other. And he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. And he continues. Or there's that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul writes, and I'll read it, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of judgment, or in the day of the Lord. That's harsh. Right? I don't know. There's modern conceptions, there's modern ideas of what the Bible says, who God is, and what he's like. Did you ever think you'd read the Bible and it would say, there's someone in sexual sin in your church, public sexual sin, deliver him to Satan? It's harsh. But that's what it says here. We are to guard one another's lives. Now, I bet this man thought of himself as a Christian. I bet he went to church regularly. I bet he did all the things a person would do at church. Perhaps he walked the aisle and said the prayer and got baptized. In our context, that's what that would look like. And this is precisely the reason why Paul had to tell them to take action. Somehow they had to make it clear to him, for his sake, that his life was that of a non-Christian. The church was to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what's written here. So that he may be saved. Listen, Scripture tells us plainly that some people need to be removed from the body for them to reach true faith and repentance. Sometimes it takes the church, as the Bible says, to say, look, we're sorry and we love you, but you don't look like one of us. You don't live like one of us. You don't demonstrate fruit of the Spirit. You don't demonstrate conviction of sin. And eventually, down the line of counsel or talking to them or reading the Scriptures and praying with them, eventually, Scripture says you are to remove them from you. So that by that removal, they finally get it. What? And what it is it's the binding and loosening authority given to the church in Matthew 16 and 18. It's a small taste of what their life could be like at the end on Judgment Day, when perhaps they stand in front of the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast demons out in your name? And he looks at them and says, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. Because we love people, because we love each other in our congregation, we will guard each other so that that may never happen to any one of us. Amen. We don't want people to falsely believe that because their name's on our roster, that they're going to be in front of the Lord as their father and not their judge. And that's the loving thing to do. That's a loving thing to do. And not only this for this man, but for others around him, because it makes the gospel clear to unbelievers. It helps us to be light and salt in our community. So when people look at us, they say, oh, well, they're just like everybody else. What's the big deal? I'm not going there. I'm watching football. But when we love one another self-sacrificially, when we dedicate ourselves to encouraging one another, when we dedicate ourselves to guarding one another's faith walk, the world sees that. Unbelievers inside the church, for one, can say, I'm calling myself a Christian, but I guess I'm not really living like one. Perhaps I'm not a Christian after all. And believers outside the church, if we are careful to hold each other accountable, they'll be able to see, ah, that's a Christian, not this over here. That's what Christians are like. These commands aren't just for super Christians, if there are such things. All Christians are to have this kind of relationship with a local church. As fallen people, we're prone to self-deception. As the song says, we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And we're begging in that song for him to take our heart and seal it for his courts above. Everybody knows that song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We're prone to wander. And the main thing that God has set up for us to deal with self-deception, to deal with our wandering away from him, is the local church, is Monterey Baptist Church, is every other church of Like, Faith, and Message that we would believe it, that is a church. The church is a kind of assurance of salvation co-op. We don't save people, but it is being in a community of people where we get to know them and we allow them to get to know us. And that's how we see whether or not we're living out this Christianity that we profess. I've used this illustration before. You know, the embassy doesn't grant you citizenship. The embassy recognizes your citizenship and gives you a passport. Like when you go into an embassy, you need a passport. They don't grant you citizenship. They recognize it. And that's what the church does. We recognize you have a credible profession of faith. You are living life as a Christian. You aren't a heretic. You have been baptized, all this kind of stuff. Okay, that's legit. We recognize you as a Christian. But the guarding one another means that if we were to start living like we aren't, we lovingly pursue and we teach and we preach and we encourage and we love until the point comes where we may need to separate ourselves. The next commands are obey your leaders. All right, listen. Listen to this one. Obey your leaders. No. The fourth category of commands to every Christian is to obey their leaders. And we see this in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there's a couple implications to this verse for both the church members and the leaders of the church. First, for the church members, are you required to obey every Christian leader? Nope. You are called to obey the leaders of your own church, the ones that you have signed up to live life with, to submit to. For church leaders, will we give an account for every Christian? No. We give an account for the Christians who are in our congregation. Only the ones of our flock. And this only works with members, church members, not Costco members, not YMCA members. I'm talking about a different type of member. Members of Monterey have heard her leaders, members of our church, the leaders of our church have heard your testimony. They've possibly baptized you. They've committed to be praying for you all of the time. Monterey's leaders have asked you questions about your understanding of the gospel. They've committed to pray regularly for you. We know who has committed themselves to this church, and we've committed ourselves to them. By we, I mean, loosely speaking here, the deacons, the pastor, past deacons, past pastors. And the only reason why churches exists is because people realize, okay, no church is perfect, but I'm going to settle here and try to prosper spiritually. I agree with what they teach, their statement of faith, how they're trying to live together. So I'll live life together with them and I'll commit to them. So pulling all this together, if you're going to be faithful to all the commands that we just discussed, Some things need to be true about your relationship with the church. It must be a committed relationship. It's a relationship with a defined group of people. And it's a voluntary association, but one in which you're giving these people permission to do things for you that you may not necessarily like at the time. Next to your commitment to follow Jesus and be baptized, becoming a member of Christ's body is the most basic commitment that you will be called to make in your spiritual life. It's the most basic commitment. You know, when they preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were what? Added to the church. It wasn't added to the YMCA or Costco. It wasn't added to a list of vague, ambiguous, no one really knows who they are, up in heaven, invisible to us list. It was to the church there. Now, there's a couple things, two observations about what it means to fulfill these commands that we should make. One is on the commitment, the depth of commitment to being a church member. If you decide to join Monterey Baptist Church, show up every week for the Sunday service, but never invest in any relationship beyond that, you've not obeyed these commands. That's why at Monterey Baptist Church, we commit to one another to not be spiritual consumers, but spiritual providers. Our whole society is geared towards consumers. We want to make consumers, raise up consumers, but that isn't the way to be in the local church, in our church. Whether it's showing up a few minutes early or deciding whether or not to talk to a particularly awkward person, you need to think about what this church would be like if everyone treated it as you do. Now, please hear me. I'm not here pointing the finger saying this is a whole bunch of problems that we have or something like that. This is just the reality for every church. Think about it. If everybody treated the church like you do, what would it look like? It's just a rhetorical question. But think about it. And then build into it. Much of what will involve ensuring that at least a few people here know your life inside and out. A few people in this church should know you, or you can't fulfill these commands. They should know your life really intimately, and you need to return the favor in knowing their life really intimately. And that kind of transparency in relationships is critical to building a church community. Now, that's the depth. The second observation is the breadth of commitment. The breadth of commitment. People with nothing in common but Christ living together in a local church glorifies God. That's his purpose for the church. Our congregation is made up of many different types of people. What's going to be the most natural is for you to clump together with the people who are most like you, that are just like you. And there's nothing wrong with those friendships. It's part of human culture. But part of what it means to be a church is loving people who are different from us, where getting to know them is a bit more work and feels less comfortable, where relationships require more charity and more patience, where the world takes notice when it sees you investing in people you have little to gain from. Look, every once in a while, take stock of your relationships. Do all your friends meet the same mold? Then make a concerted effort to break that mold. And when you're trying to decide at the end of the service, hey, I've got a small window. Who should I talk to today? Half the time, pick the person that's most not like you. Maybe the person you think is awkward. Maybe me. Hey, if any of y'all have been avoiding me, come see me. Come make a concerted effort half the time to shake my hand and tell me how you are. In Acts 9, God confronts Saul, later Paul, that wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament, and he doesn't say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those Christians? He says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus so clearly and closely identified himself with the local church that he refers to the church as me, his own body. And in Acts 20, 28, it says that the church is the body of Christ, and that God bought the church with his own blood. This is what God's all about. Right here. He loves his church, and he has made the local church the centerpiece to make his glory visible to all people. And I pray that, be it this body or another, you will join yourself into a local church as the Bible instructs you, and have the privilege of seeing God's plans lived out. Now, I bought a Y membership when I first moved here. How many times have I been to the Y? Less than 10. And I went not too long ago to the Y. I was all set. I was all ready. I had my headphones in. I'm like, I'm just going to scan this card and get moving. Scan the card. It went red. I was stopped. Why? I had been gone so long from the Y that they had just purged me. They even stopped charging me. They changed it up. They're like, this guy's been absent for a while. He's no longer a member at the Y. You're going to have to do a whole new application. And I had to sit there for 15 minutes, fill out the application, give it to him, give him my credit card information, have him charge me again. And by the time that was over, I just wanted to go home. The Y does a better job than most churches in keeping a tight-knit community. And that's sad. And just like the Y purged me for a long time of lack of attendance because I demonstrated a lack of commitment to the Y's core values and its purpose on earth, the church does that sometimes. We must too, to do that to remain faithful. It's God's plan for us to be a certain way and for us to be a light. And that means that being on a membership role matters. Okay, if I was a membership at the gym down here, I was a member at the YMCA right here, and then I moved to Alabama, I'm not really a member of the Y up here, am I? Having my name and my membership at the YMCA in Claremont County is meaningless. I'm not using their machines. I'm not exercising in their classes. I'm not under their personal trainers. I'm just off somewhere else. But I'm a member. I'm not really a member. And no practical way, and no lifestyle, and no commitment, except for a name on a piece of paper. And wherever you live, that's where you should be committed to a people, to be faithful to all the commands that Scripture has here, to love one another, to guard one another, to encourage one another, and to be a light to your community. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and if the Holy Spirit has impressed anything on your heart this morning, please come up during the invitation. The gospel is bringing people from all tribes, tongues, nations, all personality types, all languages, all backgrounds together for God's glory. And should you be a part of that, you must respond in faith and repentance and join with the church. Be baptized in obedience to Christ. And right now is the opportunity to do that. And for those of us who aren't going to pursue that this morning, pray for those who might. See your need for Christ's body. Let the word of God convict your heart to dedicate yourself to his body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your blood has bought all of us back from our sin, back from God's wrath, and that you've brought us together to glorify your name in seemingly the most simple ways possible, by loving each other, by encouraging each other, by guarding one another, by teaching and preaching and sharing your word and our testimonies and singing about them and hearing them read. Some things that might seem simple to us are so profound in the mystery of your plan of salvation. And we thank you for it, and we ask that you keep us faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen.